762. It'll be very helpful as we look through it. My name's Pete Matthew. I'm the Assistant Minister here. Can I add my welcome to that of Perks's earlier on? We're looking at John chapter 13 to 17 this term, what's known as the Upper Room Discourse. So you're joining us kind of two-thirds of the way through. And tonight, the title in your Bible is very accurate, The Work of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things I'm giving a little bit away is to help us understand God's Word. So we're about to look at God's Word, so we need to ask for God's help to understand it. So let's pray. Father, thank you for sending the Holy Spirit, because without him we would be blind, hopeless and helpless. But with his help we can understand. I pray that we would work hard tonight looking at your word, but relying on the Spirit to help us to understand the truth that your word contains. Amen. What is your greatest desire? What is it, the thing that you want most in life? Whatever that is will dominate and drive your thinking. It will set the tone and direction of everything that you do. Much more excitingly than what your desire and motive in life is, these verses tell us what the Holy Spirit's chief desire is, the greatest desire that he has. We're told in these verses what the Holy Spirit most wants to happen. Everything he does is focused on that goal, and nothing will distract him from that desire. The Holy Spirit's greatest desire is to bring glory to Jesus. The Holy Spirit's greatest desire is to bring glory to Jesus. Now, for those who've been around for the last few weeks, we've heard about Jesus sending the Holy Spirit already in what is known as the Upper Room Discourse. But now Jesus goes into more detail about what the Spirit's role is in relation to the world and to his disciples. Jesus reminds his apostles here from verse 5 that of his imminent departure. He's about to leave them, and they're still full of grief, even though he's trying to explain to them what's going on. But again, Jesus reassures them that it's much better for them that he is going away. It's much better for them because of what he will send in lieu of himself. Jesus will send the Holy Spirit, the Counselor. Just in our intro, just let's read verses 5 to 7 again. So John 16, verse 5. Now I'm going to him who sent me. This is Jesus speaking. Now I'm going to him who sent me. Yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Because the disciples, they're so self-absorbed, they've still not come to grips with the fact that Jesus' departure is for their own good. Unless Jesus goes away, they will not receive the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit is the one who will convict them, and indeed us, of our need for a Saviour. The Spirit is the one who opens our eyes to the truth about Jesus. The Spirit is the one who enables and equips us to testify about Jesus. That's all. Jesus goes away and sends this Spirit. It was very good news that Jesus was going away, because he was going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's one desire, one motive, one mission statement is all focused on bringing glory to Jesus. The Holy Spirit works in people so that Jesus is glorified. And he does that in two ways. Firstly, working in the lives of unbelievers, non-Christians, the world out there. And secondly, in the lives of Christians. And we'll look at each of those in turn as we move on from verse 8. So our first main point, the Holy Spirit will convict the world of guilt. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of guilt. Let me read from verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. In verses 8 to 11, we can see the Holy Spirit's role in relation to the world. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of guilt. Now, this is the only verses in the New Testament that talks of the Holy Spirit's role in the world, non-believers, as opposed to in believers. The world, in John's Gospel, is typically a term representing all of sinful humanity in rebellion against God. That's what the world means. It's all those who aren't believers. And this is the only time in the New Testament when specifically it's talking about the Holy Spirit's role in the world out there. And verses 8 to 11 tell us what the Holy Spirit is doing there. He'll convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now, to convict is to find someone guilty. In this context, it means the Holy Spirit creating a personal conviction in someone's mind or heart that they're guilty. The Holy Spirit makes them aware so that they'll be prompted to plead for mercy. Because if someone is guilty and deserving judgment, all the hope they have left is based on mercy. The Spirit prompts the individual to recognise their guilt and to call on God for mercy. Actually, David prayed about the men's breakfast yesterday when we heard Jay's story of his life. And part of that, I was struck when he was talking about it, was his growing realisation of what was wrong in his life. Even to the extent you can chat to him about it, when he thought, you know, I'm an honest drug dealer. He kind of didn't equate the two things. Now, that's got, if you don't know him, do chat to him, because he won't let any questions in your mind now. But the Holy Spirit humbled him and showed him he was guilty and he needed to call on God for mercy. You know, Jay, actually, later on, he thought he could sort his own life out. He recognised there was a God. He could work his way to making God happy. But he knew he could, then he found out he couldn't do it. The Holy Spirit convicted Jay of his guilt, which is the same of all of us who are Christians. And that conviction of guilt is not an abstract feeling or an unquantifiable troubling of a person's conscience. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of guilt in regard to three very specific things. And each of those specific areas relates directly to the Spirit's testimony about Jesus. We'll briefly consider each of those. Firstly, in regard to sin. Look again at verse 9. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. Sin is to reject God's rule over us. And the most obvious expression of sin is to reject Jesus. Jesus is God. To not believe in Jesus is to not believe in God. And to not believe in God is to reject his right to rule us. And to reject God's right to rule us is a great definition of sin. And the Holy Spirit came to convict the world of its guilt in regard to sin. If someone recognises their guilt, then the only option left for them is to call for mercy. They're guilty, they deserve to be punished, but they have the option of calling for mercy. And that's, of course, what God delights to do. His nature is always to show mercy, the Bible tells us. So the Holy Spirit shows a person their guilt of rejecting Jesus, so that they'll turn to Jesus in belief. If they do not do so, there is no other. If the Holy Spirit didn't do that, there's no way that any person could ever break their chains of sin and turn to Jesus. Jesus simply wouldn't be an option for them because they wouldn't believe in him. He wouldn't be believed. Without the work of the Spirit, the world refuses to acknowledge their sin and turn to Jesus. It doesn't believe in Jesus. Secondly, the Holy Spirit, in regard to righteousness, convicts us. Verse 10, in regard to righteousness. Let me read that again. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. I'm going to keep coughing, so I apologise. I've got a cold, so don't chat to me afterwards. So verse 10, the Holy Spirit convicts us of guilt in regard to righteousness. I've added the word it's there, because it helps us explain what verse 10 is about. The world thinks it's righteous. The world thinks it's okay from a moral perspective. But the Holy Spirit comes and convicts the world of its guilt in regard to righteousness. The use of righteousness here by Jesus is ironic. You know, think about people that you know. People tend to think of themselves as righteous. They might not use that word, but they tend to think of themselves that way. You know, I've run great privilege of running a number of Christianity Explore courses. And almost without exception, people, when you ask them, tend to think of themselves as basically good. You know, pretty much everyone I ask, they'd score themselves somewhere between 70 and 80% on the goodness chart, if such a thing existed. You know, if they went higher than that, then they're scared of appearing a bit arrogant. If they went lower than that, then they'd be accusing themselves of being, you know, too much self-humility, false humility. But wherever they place themselves, they will always place themselves above average. which presumably is 50%. They're above average, therefore they're good enough for heaven. They're better, more good than bad, therefore all right for heaven. They're good enough for God. Or to use the biblical term, they see themselves as righteous enough for God. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of guilt in regard to righteousness. The Holy Spirit reveals to people that they're not good enough for God. He shows them that in fact they are guilty before God. Their standards of right and wrong fall way short of God's standards. The truth is, all of us are guilty of unrighteousness. I guess some people might think I'm being overly harsh, even judgmental at this point. But the Bible clearly teaches that we're all thoroughly unrighteous. None of us do good. And deep down, we know that's true. Let's not think about other people. Think about yourself for a moment. We all like to present, our best side to the world. We present, our acceptable, good, caring, polished veneer to the world. But think about yourself. Think about your thoughts. We all have angry thoughts, lustful thoughts, aggressive thoughts, selfish thoughts, vain ambition. We have doubts. All of us truly know that we're actually a lot worse than the image we portray to the world, to others. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin in regard to righteousness. And the reason the Holy Spirit needs to convict us of that is because Jesus is going to the Father, where he can't be seen, as he says there in verse 10. While Jesus was on earth, he showed the world they were guilty. Jesus, is the perfect, true, exact representation of what a righteous man should look like. When he walked on earth, everybody else paled in comparison. They were guilty of unrighteousness in comparison with Jesus. Now he's going away, the Holy Spirit will continue his work of convicting the world of guilt in that regard. Ultimately, the reason the Holy Spirit does this is so that people will realize they cannot be good enough for God, and instead will turn to the one who is truly righteous, Jesus Christ. Without the Holy Spirit showing our unrighteousness, all of us would just blindly carry on thinking that we're all right on our own. He shows us that we're guilty, and we need to turn to Jesus, the one who was completely innocent, completely righteous. And thirdly, he convicts us of guilt in regard to judgment. Verse 11. Let me read verse 11. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The Holy Spirit convicts the world of guilt in regards its judgment. The world judges Jesus and finds him guilty. That very night that Jesus is actually speaking these words, he's on the way, walking from the upper room at this moment to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he gets arrested. From that, he was dragged in front of the various courts and found guilty. The very next morning, from Jesus speaking these words, he was nailed to a cross and executed because of the world's judgment on him. And the Holy Spirit convicts the world of its sin in regards to judgment. The world is guilty of judging Jesus, the perfect, righteous man who is God come to earth. And the Holy Spirit convicts us, the world, of how wrong they are in regards to its judgment of Jesus. Now, it was very obvious that night, the world's guilt in judging Jesus. That night was the worst miscarriage of justice the world has ever and will ever see. But the world is still guilty in that regard today. The world, remember we said this, the world is sinful humanity in rebellion against God. So the world is wrong today in its judgment about Jesus. The world dismisses Jesus as a fraud. Or they dismiss him as something other than he claims to be for himself. And the world is guilty of this wrong judgment. That is what the Holy Spirit convicts the world of. And the Holy Spirit does that, as he says there in verse 11, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The prince of this world is the devil, and Jesus here is referring to what is about to happen in the next 12 hours. The world thinks of Jesus' death on the cross as the place it condemned Jesus. But actually, the cross is the place where the world is condemned, and the devil is decisively defeated. The cross shows whether someone is facing judgment or not. Either your sin is judged by Jesus on the cross when he died in your place, or if you reject that, if you judge Jesus, your sin is judged on yourself, by yourself. Your attitude to the cross reveals where your judgment falls. Either it will set you free, or it will condemn you for rejecting Jesus. The question is whether Jesus is your Lord and Saviour. If the answer is yes, then the Holy Spirit has convicted you of your guilt, and you've turned to Jesus, and you're gloriously free. But if you answer no, then unless you change your mind, you will be judged for rejecting Jesus' death in your place on the cross, the only place you can turn for mercy because you're guilty. That the point of history when the devil was condemned will also be the point you are condemned for judging Jesus. The cross is victory over sin, the world, and the devil. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ proves the victorious nature of the cross. And the Holy Spirit's job in the world is to convict the world, people in the world, of their complete misunderstanding of judgment. The world is so misguided, depraved, and intolerant that it fails to see what sin, righteousness, and judgment truly are. It's only through the work of the Holy Spirit that anyone in the world can see how messed up they've got things. The Holy Spirit is the means with which we are convicted of our guilt in regard to those three areas: sin, righteousness, and judgment. Verses 8 to 11 here tell us what the role of the Holy Spirit is in the world. They give us more detail about what the Spirit does in the life of an unbeliever than anywhere else in the whole Bible. But these verses do so much more than give us detail and information. These verses should give us Christians great confidence in our witness to Jesus. We know from chapter 15, verse 27, that our role as disciples, followers of Jesus, is to testify about Jesus. And from chapter 16, verse 12, we'll look in a minute, Jesus gives us more detail about the Holy Spirit will help us in that task. But verses 8 to 11 give us massive confidence because it alleviates from us the responsibility of convicting anyone of their guilt. All we have to do is just tell them the gospel message. Now, of course, we need to tell people the whole gospel message. We need to be clear, winsome, persuasive. We need to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, his return. We need to tell them that God so loved the world that he sent his son to die in our place on the cross. We need to tell them that all mankind is guilty of sin and in need of a saviour. We need to tell them the identity of that saviour. Of course, we need our job to testify about Jesus. But wonderfully, we're liberated from being accountable for a person's response to what we've told them. We're liberated from being responsible for whether a person is convicted of their guilt and turns to God with a cry of mercy. That's not our job. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts people of their guilt. We just tell people the truth about Jesus. The Holy Spirit does the work in their lives that will mean they will call on Jesus as their Lord. But actually, even in our job of testifying about Jesus, we're not left alone. The Holy Spirit will equip us for that job too. And in equipping us, the Holy Spirit will bring glory to Jesus. And that's what we're going to look at now in our second point. The Holy Spirit will make Jesus known. From verse 12. The Holy Spirit will make Jesus known. Let me read John 16, verse 12. To 15. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. As we said, the Holy Spirit works in the world out there to bring individuals to a conviction of their guilt. And the Holy Spirit works in us and all disciples, all followers, all believers, so that they will know Jesus. Look at verses 12 and 13. The Spirit, he will guide us into all truth. Verse 12, Jesus, he says that he has much more to say to them, more than they can now bear. Now, it's fair to say at this point that the disciples, they're not thinking straight. They're confused, afraid, unsure, full of grief. Jesus has told them lots and lots of things about why he is going and the consequences of his departure. But he's more to tell them. And he knows that they're not in a position to absorb that information, if you like. Jesus realizes they need help. So after he's gone, he will send the Holy Spirit and he will guide them into all truth. When the disciples have the Spirit, he will guide them. They will understand. They'll be courageous. They'll be bold because of the Spirit's leading. This group of blokes that Jesus is talking to, they're so afraid at this point, they're full of grief, it will in a few weeks be transformed into courageous warriors in the service of Jesus. You know, that night, this night that Jesus was speaking, all of the guys he was talking to would run away and desert him. People would ask them direct questions. Did you know Jesus? They'd say, no, I did, never met him. Don't know who he is. They would completely desert him. Only a few weeks later from that night, these guys will stand publicly in the middle of Jerusalem and testify about Jesus. They will be clear and they'll be bold. Over the weeks and months and years to come, they'll get beaten, they'll get killed for testifying about Jesus. The question is, what happened to change them? Well, the Counselor, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Spirit, different names that are used for the Holy Spirit, was sent to them, and he guided them into all truth about Jesus. Truth is not an abstract concept. It's not even really a philosophical construct. Truth is found in a person. Jesus Christ said in John 14, "I am the truth." The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, and the Spirit will guide us into all truth. The truth we'll be guided to is Jesus. Now, at this point, Jesus is specifically talking to his apostles, and the Holy Spirit will come to them and guide them. He'll come and remind them what Jesus taught to them. He'll come and teach them all the things that Jesus had to say to them. He'll be the means God will use to transform and change them into the mighty men of God that they became as they testified about Jesus. You know, the Holy Spirit, he wouldn't come and make up a whole range of new ideas and exciting new thoughts. The Holy Spirit's message actually is gloriously limited. The Holy Spirit didn't come and make up a whole load of new teaching. He didn't even come and bring a new perspective to Jesus' teaching. You know, you've heard Jesus say this. Well, let me give you same thought, but a different perspective on it. He didn't come and give a fresh, innovative way of understanding Jesus' teaching. The Holy Spirit came and spoke exactly what he had heard from Jesus. He only speaks what he hears, as it says there in verse 13. Jesus came and spoke the words the Father gave him to say. We hear that earlier on in John's Gospel. And that's exactly the same message the Holy Spirit came and spoke. You know, God, Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinity, is gloriously united. It has one message. And that message is the one message of hope and salvation. That message is summed up perfectly in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus is the perfect revelation of God, because Jesus is, as John's Gospel calls him, the Word of God made flesh. The Holy Spirit was sent to speak that same message, that same word. Now, this is hugely important to us. Remember, we're talking, Jesus here is speaking to the apostles at first. The Holy Spirit guided these disciples, these guys being spoken to write the New Testament. They weren't left alone to strive to try and remember all that Jesus told them, said and did. The Holy Spirit worked in them to speak what Jesus told to them, to guide them into all truth. The Spirit was doing this in the New Testament. It's not a random collection of various blokes' recollections from the dim and distant past. The New Testament is the Word of God spoken directly from him and recorded for us through the Spirit's work in the apostles. When we read the Bible, we're reading the Spirit-inspired testimony of what God wants to say to us. And we can understand this testimony because the Holy Spirit also works in us. As we read the Bible and understand who Jesus is and what he came to do, we are also being guided by the Holy Spirit into all truth. We're hearing God's word spoken to us through his word. The Spirit will come and guide us into a deep personal knowledge of Jesus. He'll teach us about who Jesus is. Now, it's true. In the church today, we hear lots of church global, as opposed to necessarily church, Christchurch, Ballon. But we hear lots of ideas about the role of the Holy Spirit today. And it's worth asking the question, what is the Holy Spirit doing in the lives of Christians? Well, things he's not doing, he's not rambling on about any old subject. He's not coming up with anything new. He's not competing with the Son, Jesus, for attention. The Holy Spirit is entirely focused on Jesus. And I've heard a few times, not lots, a few times, people say to me that the Holy Spirit is telling them to do something that is a clear contradiction to what the Bible says. They've admitted that the Bible teaches something different, but they're convinced that the Holy Spirit is prompting them to follow a particular course. Admittedly, usually it's about marrying a non-Christian, but there are other instances as well. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that. The Holy Spirit guides believers into all truth. He speaks only what he hears. He doesn't come up with new ideas. His job is to point to God the Son, to testify about Jesus. That's what his job is. So as we deepen our love and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that it's the Holy Spirit working in us, guiding us, speaking to us. And ultimately, the Holy Spirit working in us will bring glory to Jesus. He will bring glory to Jesus. Verses 14 and 15. That's his entire focus, bringing glory to Jesus. He doesn't want the attention focused on himself. He wants to bring glory to God the Son. And he does that, according to verse 14, by taking from what is Jesus is, and making it known to us. That is, he takes the truth from Jesus and makes that truth from and about Jesus known to us. Now, the thing that Jesus calls mine is all truth, or knowledge, or wisdom. He's been given all of that by the Father. And that truth is what the Holy Spirit gives to us, Jesus' disciples. And the result of the Spirit taking what is Jesus and giving it to us, according to verse 14, is bringing glory to Jesus. That makes sense. Nothing brings more glory to Jesus than his followers knowing more of the truth about him in this life. The more we learn about Jesus and put it into practice, the more glory we reflect onto Jesus. And we're not talking merely here about intellectual knowledge. This knowledge that the Spirit does always results in action. To truly believe something, it is to change your life to conform with that thing that you now believe. If we learn something about Jesus and it doesn't change our life, we've not actually learnt that thing. The change, it may only be small. It may only be like a slight reprogramming of our thought processes. But unless it results in change, we've not learnt that thing, and therefore we're not glorifying Jesus. As we learn more about Jesus, as taught in his word, our life should more closely conform to the likeness of Jesus. As we learn more about him, we should look more like him. As we look more like him, Jesus is glorified. The Spirit is the one that enables us to reflect Jesus more and more. And the Spirit does this to bring glory to Jesus. Glory is to respect, to honour, to give him his due, his worth. Now, if we forget this, we can fall, I think, into one of two errors. The first is that we can think the Holy Spirit works in us separately from our study of God's word. The danger with this is that we look for the Holy Spirit to give us new and exciting revelations of God. Or we look for deeper and deeper experiences of God, which are disconnected from his word, the Bible. We end up being driven by what we feel is right. It's what I feel counts. But at that point, we've separated God, the Holy Spirit, from his role of guiding us into all truth as we study God's word. The other error is the opposite extreme. That is, we spend all of our time studying the Bible as an intellectual exercise. kind of like an English literature project. We treat God's word as containing lots of bits of information that I need to understand so I can, you know, kind of pass an exam on it. The Bible becomes a dry source of doctrine that makes no practical difference to my life. At that point, the Holy Spirit's function of guiding us into all truth, making us like Jesus, transforming us, is completely forgotten. The reality is that the Holy Spirit wants us to study God's word carefully, thoughtfully, deeply. But as we study it, we need to rely on God, the Spirit, to guide us into all truth. We need to rely on him to understand what God's word says. And then we need to rely on him to transform our lives so that we better reflect Jesus' life. Is that how you approach the Bible? Do you expect God to work in you when you open up his word? The Spirit guides us into all truth and transforms our lives to better reflect the image of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. That is the Holy Spirit's job. That's the Holy Spirit's job in all Christians. And it brings glory to Jesus. The Spirit's deepest desire is to see Jesus glorified. And he does that in two ways. Jesus is glorified through the Holy Spirit's work in the world and the Holy Spirit's work in Christians. As Christians learn more about Christ through the Spirit's work and act on it, Jesus is glorified. As non-Christians turn in repentance and faith through the Spirit's work of convicting them of guilt, Jesus is glorified. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have sent your Holy Spirit. Thank you that Jesus, the risen ascended Lord, sent the Holy Spirit. Thank you that his role in convicting us of guilt so that we would turn in repentance and faith to the only place we can find mercy, the cross on which Jesus died in our place. Pray, Lord, that for all of us who are yours, part of your family, that we would trust the Spirit's work to guide us into all truth, that we would look at your word and you would help us to understand it and transform us to be more like your Son so that we can, as the Spirit does, bring glory to you and be better servants of yours. Amen. We have a few moments for questions. If people like, we typically ask questions. Penny, before I ask, I'm going to tell them what they can ask, and then I'll take your question. Questions for clarification, confusion, points of application where people think, actually, yeah, this really spoke to me in this way, and those kind of things. And Penny has a question. Why do we need? Let me repeat the question back. So the Spirit worked in the apostles and convicted them of their sin, helped them write God's word. Why do we need to read God's word if they didn't have to? Yeah? The first thing to say is we weren't there. So the Upper Room Discourse regularly, Jesus talks about the stuff that I taught whilst I was with you. Well, none of us have physically been with Jesus. We didn't see the things that Jesus saw, that Jesus did and taught. So theirs is he appointed them, the apostles, specifically to be his eyewitnesses to testify to the world about what they'd seen, and particularly on the resurrection. So Acts chapter 1, seeing what his commission is. Actually, I might as well read that. Acts chapter 1. Can't even see it. There we are. Verse 8. Jesus speaking to them after his resurrection. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the rest of the world. He's commissioning them to be his witnesses to the resurrection. But also in John, he talks about He will remind you of all the things that I taught you, all the things you saw, so that we now have this, a God-inspired, Spirit-inspired testimony to exactly what Jesus did, said and taught, and the fact that he rose. We need this. We weren't there. So we now have the completed word of God to rely on. We need God's help to understand it, but we have the testimony to do. So we're different. We're not apostles. Anything to add on that?
Ephesians 6:17, being take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Yeah.
So the sword which the Spirit now employs is the word of God. So in other words, the Bible is the means that the Holy Spirit uses to speak to us and work in us.
Yeah. Thank you. Ross. We might have more questions before my voice runs out, but anyway, Ross.
When it says to the apostles, the Spirit of Truth will come and he will guide you into all truth, why is it that we now have a situation where we say that some of the apostles' teaching isn't all truth? So don't we have the Gnostic Gospels, which were written by,
okay. Yes, slightly. So Ross's question is, so we've got the apostles, and if they're led into all truth, how come we've got these things called the Gnostic Gospels, which are written by the apostles as well? The key thing is they weren't written by the apostles. They're from the 2nd century. They're called the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Barnabas, and there's the Gospel of Mary, and there's another one I can't remember. They're from the 2nd century. They're not claiming to be written by Thomas, Barnabas, blah, blah, blah. So they're not by eyewitnesses is the key thing. They were written later on, and they're contradictory to what these eyewitnesses account. And I've got wedges of books if you want to read further on that. Philip.
Yeah, just sort of dovetail on that comment. I mean, if we've sort of got these eyewitness accounts, the Holy Spirit is there in order to, guide us through Jesus' word, things like that. We've got it all, authentic publications that sort of brought God's word to us. So I'm having difficulty seeing the point at which the Holy Spirit is necessary.
Great question. So, first question is, we've got here the completed Word of God. It's got everything. The Bible itself tells us everything is in here that for us to live a good life and for salvation. So, if we can understand all of this, then we'll be all right. The Bible also tells us that none of us seek God, none of us are desiring it, all of us are sinful, and our sin and our stupidity stops us seeing this for ourselves. We can't be clever enough to find God, because that's actually quite limiting, because it means those who aren't clever enough can't find God. No one is clever enough to find God, because we're all actually dependent on God to give us faith, to open our eyes to see the truth. So we can study this, and we can study this with the very help of God, help me to understand this. But unless the Holy Spirit is working in us, we cannot come to faith and understanding and knowledge of Jesus to be our Lord and Saviour. That's the work of God. So we should study this hard and understand it. It is logical. It fits together. It's glorious and wonderful. But we don't come to a deep understanding that the Bible tells us itself unless the Holy Spirit is working in us. So use your intellect. Don't dismiss it. But ultimately, it's the Holy Spirit that helps us understand what it says. Yeah? Phil?
Do you see what I mean? It just seems to be such a kind of watershed
that. So Phil's question, if you didn't hear it, is kind of the Gospels were written at a particular point in history, and the Holy Spirit was working differently at that point in history than he is now, today. And so therefore, do we read these differently? Is that a summary of it? Sorry, the Gospels are recording events of stuff that happened. Yes. No, absolutely. There's a concept that we call progressive revelation. It's the stages of salvation history. Genesis 3:15 is the first gospel proclamation in the Bible. It's not very clear. You know, a descendant of yours will crush the serpent's head. Now, that message is then developed and built on throughout the Old Testament until we get Jesus, who fulfills all of the Old Testament. But again, it's still a different stage because Jesus is with them. Jesus, as you know, then died, rose and ascended, and then sent the Spirit. We're living in the Acts 2 onwards stage, where Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit to live, to dwell in all who are his disciples. So it's not the same scenario here, although the disciples have some sort of faith at this point. They clearly don't have it fully until Acts chapter 2, what's called the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit was sent with fire. And that's when they stood on the streets, the 12 of them, proclaiming Jesus is the risen Lord of all, and 3,000 people became Christians that day. And we're living in that spirit age. We're different to that again, though, because we haven't got the apostles. But we have the complete word of God to help us understand it. So we do read it differently. We read the Gospels, the accounts, to understand who Jesus is, what he did, and what he said, so that we can put our trust in him. Because these are the accounts, the Spirit-inspired accounts. I don't know if that answers your question or not.
David had the Holy Spirit.
Yes, so the Holy Spirit. Yes.
The Spirit was active in some way.
Yes. Yes, the Holy Spirit didn't appear on. Yes, thank you. Thank you, Matt. The Holy Spirit didn't appear at on Acts chapter 2 and wasn't around before then, because God is Trinity in eternity. God isn't, He was just the Father, then he had a Son, and then later on they had the Spirit. No, God is, in eternity, Father, Son, Spirit, and operated in creation, in the Old Testament, through the speaking of the prophets, God's Word, and the Spirit enabled all of that. So yes, he's been active, but he was active differently at that point. But people had faith in the Old Testament, had to be inspired by the Spirit. So they had faith in the promise that God would bring salvation. And the Spirit works in us to give us faith that Christ was the fulfillment of those promises. David, King David, certainly had the Spirit. I don't know whether that has just caused muddied the water and do you want to come back, Phil?
I'm not sure I understand my own question.
Good, because I don't think I understood my answer, so. Anyone want to give clarity to Phil and myself? Go on, Phil, he wants to get back. No, I'm not sure it is saying that.
The Holy Spirit is here,
Yeah.
Whereas it seems in the Old Testament, if someone was guilty or didn't believe in God or whatever, that would that be a result of the Holy Spirit working in their heart in the same way? It seems like it wouldn't have been, but they would have been guilty in another way. The Holy Spirit wasn't working in their hearts in the same way.
What's the question behind your question? I want to try and get at.
Well, it just seems today the Holy Spirit is working in this way, so it all makes sense now. It's just when I'm reading about how people related to God in the Old Testament, I'm used to sort of thinking about it in the same way. But I'm thinking the Holy Spirit was working in their hearts. Were they really guilty?
I'm not sure the Bible. I might be wrong here, and if someone does have something to point to me that corrects this, but I'm not sure the Bible tells us particularly how the Holy Spirit functioned in the Old Testament. The Bible does tell us why we have the Old Testament recorded, which is for our benefit. so that we can understand something of the character of God, his plan for salvation. That's the Old Testament tells us how, you know, all the promises that we know that were fulfilled in Jesus. So we know that the Old Testament is recorded for our benefit now in the Spirit-inspired age. I can't think of anywhere the Bible tells us how the Holy Spirit operated in the Old Testament, other than that we know from his character that he did. Perks?
Two comments to make. Let's not confuse John 16 with 1 Corinthians 2. So John 16, that we've just worked through, is primarily about the work of the Spirit as the replacement Jesus to lead the apostles into all the truth about Jesus so that they can write the Bible so we can get a Bible and read it for ourselves. That's John 16 stuff. 1 Corinthians 2 stuff is saying, well, let me encapsulate, so in verse 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, namely in the Bible, for their foolishness to him or her, and he or she cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. Now, I take it that that is true, both Old Testament and New Testament. It's not a case of intellect. It's not that some people are really brainy and they get the gospel and they become Christians. Just look around. We're not the sharpest tools in the box, some of us. It must be that God, by his Spirit, works in someone, and that's true both Old and New Testament. What's different about the New Testament is there's a permanence and an indwelling. So, for example, David was able to say, as Matt said in Psalm 51, don't take your Spirit from me. For David, there seemed to be some sort of possibility, whereas in the New Testament, the Spirit comes as a permanent indwelling gift, giving us a foretaste of the spiritual life that we'll have in the future. And it is God's sovereign decision who benefits from the Spirit's ministry, as it was in the Old Testament. But it seems to me spiritual things are always spiritually discerned, and therefore we need the Spirit to work in us. And the means by which he does that is the Word of God. In the Old Testament, that was prophets. In the New Testament, it's the Bible. That would be my... That's where I'd sit on those things. That's helpful.
Thank you. On that point, I think we should probably draw stumps.